Good day, everyone everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and my name is Nicholas, and today is our Prophecy Reality Edition, and we're going to continue our inquiry into the apocalypse, and we've gotten to, well, let me see, where have we got to? Open up my Bible, my e-sword here. And we've got to the fourth seal. So we'll jump into that. And I believe we're going to spend the entire broadcast on this. I'll be checking the chat room during the breaks for comments, questions. So if you're listening live, come on over and join us. But let's try to keep it on topic today. We're trying to get through the entire Revelation and with a historicist view to it, and a, well, modern and historical historicist view. Some of the historicist view, or I should say most of it, because most of it is history, has stood the test of time. But a lot of it was written before, well, modern times. Not a whole lot has been written on the historicist view by true historicists for the last, for 100 years or so, except for a few people. And perhaps like myself, but no one's done an exhaustive writing on it since then, incorporating everything that has happened in the last 100+ years into that view. And we're going to attempt to do that as we travel the road of history fulfilled, unfolding prophecy. Okay, well, I guess we might as well jump in here. And we're at Revelation chapter 6 and verse 7. The fourth seal, and of course the fourth horseman at the same time, the fourth horseman of the apocalypse. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. So we're going to stop there. This seal is going to be a different segment. Let's look into our good friend E.B. Elliott and see what he has to say about this, because I think we're going to have to stick with it. You can go to horeyapocalyptike.wordpress.com. All right, four seal. There is no research needed here to explain the intent of the prefigured symbol. The rider was not, as before, the representative of human functionaries and rulers, whose distinctive emblems, though well understood at the time, might now require investigation to unfold them. It is a symbol of meaning as obvious to the reader now as it could have been then to the seer. For the agent met is expressly told to us. It was the personification of death, to mark that it was the actual king of terrors, and not, as otherwise it might possibly have been construed, the destroyer merely of political existence. His badge, so to express it, is said to have been Hades following him. The recipient, with his opening jaws, of the victim slain by death. The commission was given him by the supreme arbiter of life and death to kill upon the Roman earth, with all the four sore judgments of God, with the sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, and with the wild beasts of the earth. And the horse, symbolizing the Roman Empire and people, appeared deadly pale and livid under his influences, a hue symptomatic, apparently, of approaching dissolution, an era of terrible mortality, and to an extent, scarce precedent in the annals of human history, was here evidently prefigured. The question for us is, was there then such an era in the Roman imperial history, and one following so as from the sequence of this vision on that of the seal preceding, we might expect it to do at no great distance after the time of the second Severus? The answer is soon given. An era in the Roman history commencing with 14 or 15 years after the death of Alexander Severus is so strongly marked by coincidence in every point with this terrible prefigured emblem that interpreters who explain the six first seals of the history of pagan Rome one and all agree, I believe, in referring the fourth seal to it by Mead and Dabuz, and after them by Loman, Bishop Newton, and others. Passages have been quoted from ancient authors well descriptive of its multiplied miseries. For my own part, having given Gibbon's testimony so much as my authority in illustration of the former seals, I wish to give him, though not exclusively, on this also. And after all, who so graphic an illustrator? Who like him for extracting the spirit of contemporary history and infusing it, concentrated, into his own painting? He speaks then of the period from the celebration of the great secular games by the Emperor Philip, A.D. 248, to the death of Gallienus, A.D. 268, as the 20 years of shame and misfortune, of confusion and calamity. He speaks of it as a time in which, mark again the correspondence of his figure with the death-like color of the horse in the apocalyptic emblem. Quote, the ruined empire seemed to approach the last and fatal moment of its dissolution. He depicts the various agencies of destruction consuming it. The sword, every instant of time was marked. Every province of the Roman world was afflicted by barbarous invaders and military tyrants. The sword from without and the sword from within. Famine. Our habits of thinking, he says, so fondly to connect the order of the universe with the fate of man, that this gloomy period has been decorated with inundations, earthquakes, uncommon meteors, preternatural darkness, and a crowd of prodigies, fictitious or exaggerated. None of these fictitious evils, let it be observed, was there any notice in the apocalyptic vision, but a general famine, he adds, in correspondence with that which had been predicted, was a calamity of a more serious kind, and still expounding our prophecy, though now retrospectively, that of the third seal, he observes that it was the inevitable consequence of rapine and oppression, which extirpated the produce of the present and the hope of future harvests. Yet again, the agency of pestilence had been prefigured. Accordingly, though little aware of what track he was following, he goes on to notice this also. Famine, he says, is almost always followed by epidemic diseases, the effect of scanty and unwholesome food, but other causes must have contributed to that furious plague, which from the year 250 to the year 265 raged without interruption in every province, every city, and almost every family in the empire. During a part of that time, he adds, 5,000 persons died daily in Rome, and many towns that had escaped the hands of the barbarians were entirely depopulated. And could we venture to extend the analogy of Alexandria, where statistical tables were kept, to the other provinces? We might suspect that war, pestilence, and famine had consumed in a few years the majority of the human species. Truly, the history must be allowed to agree thus far with the prediction. If the prophetic emblems were terrific, the facts of history of the period that we suppose them to refer to appear, if possible, yet more so, it seems to me, not undeserving of remark that in the secular or centenary games celebrated by Philip, whence this Arab mortality had its commencing date, solemn sacrifices had been offered, according to custom, to Pluto, or Hades, such was his Greek appellation, whereby to ensure the preservation of the Roman Empire. And what the response in God's providence? Behold a livid or pale horse, and his name that sat thereon was Death, and Hades followed after him, and power was given him to kill on the Roman earth with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. This is just one of the destroying agencies mentioned in the vision that is passed over without notice by the historian, that of the wild beasts of the earth. But, though unnoticed by him, it is not unillustrated, for it is a well-known law of nature that where the reign of man fails, that of wild beasts begins, and that they quickly occupy the scenes of waste and depopulation. I will not drive out the inhabitants from before thee, said God to Israel, in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. In fact, we have it on record that at an epoch some 20 or 30 years after the death of Gallienus, their multiplication had risen to an extent in parts of the empire that it made it a crying evil, said Arnobius, about the year 296, so does he specify wild beasts as one of the plagues with which the land was then afflicted, and of which Christians, as if such evils had never happened before, were upbraided as the guilty cause. But this, as I said, was written in the year 296, 20 or 30 years after the date of Gallienus' death, and the question suggests itself, what the state of the things during the intervening period, and can it be classed under the prefiguration of the apocalyptic seal? A question this, quite necessarily to attend to, as I date my fifth seal not until the year 303, and the rather it has been asserted that the whole interval was one so markedly of restoration, not destruction, as to be the direct contrary to, not accordance with, the symbol of the seal before us. The answer to this question involves, of course, an historic review of the period intervening, more especially up to the date, up to the notable epoch of Diocletian's quadripartition of the empire, A.D. 292, which I regard as the included terminus of the fourth seal. It shall be given as briefly as possible. A fuller abstract has been given elsewhere. And so you get the idea here, from that we have plenty of history to place these four horsemen of the apocalypse into the first four epochs or four time periods of the Roman Empire that lead up to its dissolution. And then the horsemen disappear. So the historic method, we compare that with whatever the futurists are saying. The futurists will tell you that, well, all of these catastrophes, all of these terrible things that are going to happen, overleap. Not like what Jesus said to John, things which must shortly come to pass. First he went over the things which are, and those are the things that are covered in the epistles to to the seven churches which are in Asia. And you know, I was thinking on something the other day to digress to our opening of this study. We talked about the dating of the apocalypse. And speaking of the epistles to the seven churches, I thought this was worthy of digression, so I hope that you will appreciate it. It occurred to my mind as I was perusing some of these things that you'll notice that the seven churches which are in Asia, there's one that is conspicuously absent. Did you notice that? And I never noticed it until the other day, when I was thinking about the seven churches and the dating of the apocalypse. And there's the one that is noticeably or conspicuously absent is absent because it did not exist in 95 AD, about the time that the apocalypse was written. Now, if, as the preterists say, there was an earlier date of the apocalypse, they suggest 60, before the destruction. See, they suggest before the destruction of Jerusalem, somewhere between 40 and 60 AD. Okay? The most prominent of the churches, if you go back to Acts, okay, the most prominent of the churches in 40 to 60 AD was the church at Jerusalem. Ah, now you get it. See, the one that is conspicuously absent in 95 AD because it does not exist. There is no Jerusalem. It has been wiped off the map in the 95 AD. So this is further internal evidence of the dating of the apocalypse. And we know that the church at Jerusalem was preeminent from 40 to 60 AD, because what we had our first council in Jerusalem. It's recorded in Acts. The necessary things for the churches of the Gentiles was attended to and dictated, well, by the Holy Spirit, but through the church at Jerusalem. So we find that the church at Jerusalem is conspicuously absent in the epistles to the churches simply because it did not exist. Now, to me, that's like almost the strongest of all evidence of the later dating of the apocalypse, and to throw out the earlier dating, because Jerusalem definitely would have been named as one of the seven churches, but it is not, because it was not. Okay, enough for that digression. So, anyway, the futurists want to move everything off. The preterists, of course, want everything to culminate in 70 AD. That's why they need an earlier dating to the apocalypse, so that it will have been written before the events supposedly foretold in it happened, but not so. That conspicuously absent church of Jerusalem tells the tale in itself. And, you know, another thing when you think about it, another reason that the church of Jerusalem, that God would have waited, because people tend to raise things up because they want a place to fix on, or a person to fix on, besides, you know, the Almighty God and the true Jesus who we know in spirit through His Holy Spirit. So they would fix on a place, and we see this tendency a lot, that people want to hold on to something material. Okay, so you see that there's plenty of evidence in history to fit the symbols and the prophecy, and that those things which Jesus said must shortly come to pass began shortly to commence upon the earth, and the revelation, the prophecy, the things which must shortly come to pass, the prophecy began to unfold in history immediately, shortly after the revelation was given. Almost immediately after the revelation was given, we see the condition of the Roman Empire through the four horsemen. And finally, there's no more horsemen because the old Roman Empire will be dissolved. Okay? And the empire will change into something else. So we should continue on. Moving on here, we'll start our next segment here. And let's see, when he opened the fifth seal. And that is the fifth seal. So our next segment will begin after we come back from some messages in Revelation 6 and chapter 6 and verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And we'll pick that up. Now, if you want to get it more into the detail of the first four horsemen, because I didn't take the time to go through all of the lengthy article that our good friend E.B. Elliott wrote there, but he wrote plenty more. If what I shared with you wasn't enough to convince you, you go to horiapocalyptike.wordpress.com and click on, of course, the contents of Volume 1, and you can check out the first four seals there, and you can read all of the detail for yourself. And compare that with futurism, which wants you simply to believe in speculation. They want you to speculate that everything that already has happened by the historicist method in history is going to be compacted and compressed into a 3.5 or 7 year period in the future, when an antichrist that you can't know who it is going to appear, and you must believe their speculation is the truth and totally neglect history and the historical interpretation. Yes. Okay, we'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere. The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border, a Prophecy Reality Edition. And we're continuing our apocalyptic inquiry into the historicist method and perhaps a little comparison. And really, you have nothing to compare to with the futurist version of this. So far, they give us nothing, but they just say that all this stuff is going to be happening in a 3.5 or 7 year period in the future, all this calamity. And, you know, it's no wonder that people need a rapture escape, because who wants to be here when this calamity happens, a calamity so terrible that all of the calamity of the history of the last 2,000 years, all of the terrible things that have happened on the earth are supposed to be compacted and placed into 3.5 year period. But, you know, I have to tell you that the tribulation that we have to go through from now until Christ returns, because it says there will be great tribulation. It's not. It doesn't say there will be the great tribulation. but there will be great tribulation leading up to the return of Christ. And we're there already. And I believe it's going to be more than 7 years. You know, I think we have about 35 or thereabout years. Because I've done a study. It's called What Year Is It? And pretty much settled the question in my own mind by the scripture that we're pretty close to about the seventh millennium beginning about the year 2055. Now, I don't know the day or the hour, okay? Not claiming that. I'm not date setting here because I wouldn't know what date to set. But I can say about the year 2055, you know, give or take, you know, maybe a 3 year window there, maybe, you know, maybe more. But it doesn't matter to me. But it does matter to me in that I have to live my life until then, if I can live that long. Okay? Because, I mean, I would desire that, you know, that Christ was coming back next year. I mean, that's what my flesh craves. Because I would like to get out of here, you know, and move on to, you know, the next phase of my life, you know, with the new heaven, I mean, with the new body, to be bodily resurrected and to be with Christ and see him when he comes, and to be, when we see him, we'll be like him. I long for that. But all the wishful thinking and all of the desire of my flesh to see that doesn't mean that it's going to happen before it happens or before, you know, the time is planned. I mean, God knows. He already knew. He knew when he created the world. He had it all planned out. I believe the seventh millennium is the millennium of the reign of Christ on the earth. And from all of the indication, yes, I differ from probably what would you call them, the official historic, Reformed historic position. You know that the official church, the official Reformed churches, don't really broach in the prophecy too much, and they are pretty much amillennial, and they pretty much drop the whole idea of the Catholic Church being that great apostasy that was foretold in 2 Thessalonians by Paul the Apostle, and that the seed of the papacy is the seed of the Antichrist, which was believed by all the Reforming Fathers, though they had enough to do with reforming the church theologically, that they did not really delve into prophecy. All of that followed with, I believe. So, and E.B. Elliott has done the most exhaustive study in the apocalypse. No one would dispute that his work on the apocalypse, the Horae Apocalypticae, is the most exhaustive work that has ever been done on the Revelation. And he came to the conclusion by his study that Christ will return, premillennial. And he will reign on the earth bodily and physically for the 1,000 years. And that's the same conclusion I came to myself, just by the plain reading of the text itself. Not that I take everything as literal, because some things are clearly symbolic. But you have to be able to understand what is symbolic and what is to be taken literal. And that takes an immense amount of study to be able to grapple with that. You can't, in a weekend or after watching someone else's videos, be able to really grapple with those ideas and be able to divide completely everything in the Revelation between what is symbolic. There are keys given in the text itself, and you have to be aware of those keys. And it's easy to become confused without very much studying. I've been studying for, you know, this for many, many years, and it's still not easy for me. So when people just willy-nilly after reading and watching somebody else's videos come up and tell me that I'm wrong, I'm going, oh, okay, well, I understand why you would say that or why you think that, but it's not going to change a thing, because I know what I know, and I also know what I don't know. And what I don't know is probably a lot less than most people that are trying to overthrow what I expose here. Okay. Anyway, moving on. The fifth seal. And again, see, for everything up to the current last century and a half, okay, up to the last century and a half or two centuries, I have to go with E.B. Elliott on just about everything. Okay? Because the futurists make the mistake of putting everything into the future. Well, historicists make a mistake too. At least historically, historicists have made a mistake. And it's an understandable mistake. And the mistake is this, okay? Because it seems that everyone believes that the return of Christ is imminent, or within the next couple decades of their life, or when they're writing, even E.B. Elliott and H. Grattan Guinness, they believed it was, you know, I mean, E.B. Elliott thought that Christ was returning before the turn of the century, and he finished his great work about 1865. So things that were developing under him, he didn't see them as fitting into and fulfilling what would happen shortly after his life and into the next century, because he didn't see the next century. He had a timeline, a chronology, in I believe his fourth edition, that put the consummation in the 19th century, at the end of the 19th century, somewhere in there. So obviously what he had to do was he had to take things that were yet future and somehow fit them into the past. Okay, like the second beast or seventh beast total, because there are seven beast powers enumerated in the scripture. We have them enumerated, and then we have them enumerated in chapter 17 of the Revelation, seven beast powers total. Okay, everyone understands that the Roman Empire is a sixth, and that it returns as the eighth, but they didn't say who the seventh was. And so he had to speculate, because he believed the consummation was coming quickly. He had to find a place to put this second earth beast, the second beast of Revelation chapter 13, which is also the seventh enumerated beast, so it has to be number seven. Okay, he had to find a place for it in the past. Well, that was an error, even though it was developing in the time that he lived. He couldn't see what it was or it for what it was. So he speculated, but he didn't speculate too deeply. It was always like it wasn't really, you know, it was like it was always questionable when he wrote about it. But he would allude to it here and there. But it was wrong. And see, H. Grattan Guinness made some of the same mistakes he did. But everything that was concrete in history up until, the French Revolution, which was, you know, which culminated in 60, 70 years before he completed his project, and a whole century before H. Grant and Guinness wrote. Yeah, that was plain to see because they could concretely put those things in history where they fulfilled the prophecy. So there's a little discussion about historicism versus futurist speculation. Okay, so you have that. And you see the problems and the mistakes that were made on that side. But see, on the future side, they don't make any mistakes because they don't have to verify anything. Everything is speculation. And you have to believe it. Because, and if you don't believe it, you're wrong. And that's it. Their speculation is to be accepted as truth or nothing else. Yeah, well, I say their speculation is counter-reformation eschatology that was developed and pursued and pushed. Anything, okay, anything that vindicates the Roman Catholic Church from being the great apostasy and the papacy from being the chair of the Antichrist, anything that does those two things is going to be prospered and pushed and emphasized and funded by the Antichrist and his shadow government, including the monetary system. Yeah. And that's what the futurists do. They vindicate the papacy and the greatest apostasy that has ever existed and still is in existence today from being what? From being that identified by Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay, well, let's jump into our text and move on to our next seal, the fifth seal. And we might as well just go to our good friend E.B. Elliott. And let's see, the fifth seal. As you can see, there's a whole lot more here on the fourth seal, so you should dive into that if you're interested at horiapocalyptica.wordpress.com. And we're going to jump into the fifth seal here. As you can see, I'm on horiapocalyptica.com, table of contents, volume 1. Scroll down to the fifth seal, click on that, and you have our text. I believe that's where we're at, the fifth seal. Am I right? It's easy to lose your place, yes. And when he opened the fifth seal, that's exactly where we're at, the fifth seal. Thus, in a series of consecutive and homogeneous figuration, each one symbolic of a horse and a horseman passing forth in the vision, as I suppose, over the Roman landscape, and repeated in this homogeneous form until the mind of the evangelist must have become familiarized with them, and till the obvious presumptive solution of the three last, on the same principle of Roman reference, must have illustrated and confirmed in his mind that which we have expounded as the most simple and natural interpretation of the first, in this series, I say, the imminent secular fortunes of the great military empire of Rome had been prefigured to St. John, as time would, in its lapse, unfold them. First and under the rule of new line of emperors, an era of remarkable and protracted prosperity and triumph. Next, under the abuse of the power of the sword, a commencing era of as remarkable civil warfare and bloodshed. Then, as on a scale of suffering suddenly enlarged, an era of aggravated misery from the added iniquitous administration and fiscal oppression to them of whom rightfully appertained the balances of equity, with a notice of the last vain reclamations of law and justice against them, and consequently marked triumph of official corruption. Lastly, an era characterized by the letting loose on the devoted empire of the judgments of the sword, famine, pestilence, and wild beasts, the evils of the two preceding seals themselves still in force, having in fact prepared the way for these four sore judgments of God, under which, at length, the very vitality of the empire seemed threatened. The pale and livid hue of this horse indicative of the approaching dissolution. But what, meanwhile, of the Christian church and cause? about the time of the revelation being communicated to St. John in Patmos, Christ's new and heaven-born religion, as also the church gathered out of the world professing it, had so far spread throughout the empire and so widely and prominently exhibited its extraordinary pretensions and effects as necessarily to attract public observation, and that not to the lower orders only, but of the great and learned also, of philosophers, statesmen, provincial governors, and emperors, under such circumstances, and long spared as it appeared the empire would be, through all the subsequent varying vicissitudes of the first four seals, would it profit, the evangelist might think, by this prolongation of the day of its visitation, and both rulers and people direct their inquiries into the evidences that Christianity had to show of its heavenly origin, and recognizing them, believe and embrace it. That such would not have been the cause during the period of the seals thus far open, he might almost have inferred from the figurines of the secular fortunes of the empire shown under them. For had Christianity been in reality and in the spirit embraced by it, the red, black, and livid pale would scarcely have been seen, one after the other, the distinctive phases of the Roman state. Christianity would have been to it as the panacea of the evils of its social as well as its moral system. Under its influence, they that bore the sword would have borne it as God's ministers, a terror to evildoers, and the praise of them that did well. And they, again, to whom the balances appertained, would have administered the balance of justice. Truth would have rung out of the earth, and righteousness looked down from heaven. And then, instead of the four sword judgments of God, the land, it might be supposed, would have yielded its increase, and peace and plenty flourished within it. Thus much, I say, it seems to me, St. John might have inferred as to the non-reception of Christ's holy religion during this period, from the very prefiguration of the second, third, and fourth seals themselves. But now, on the fifth seals open, direct information was to be given him on the subject. For the vision, while primarily depicting a crisis of the Church during a new and memorable era, which was to follow after that of the fourth seal, retrospectively intimated also its condition and treatment in the Roman Empire during the period of all the four seals preceding. On this fifth symbolic vision we are now to enter, and in doing so let me first briefly call attention to the new and different scenery now brought prominently into view as connected with it. Hitherto, as before observed, the figurations presented to the apostle may be most probably supposed to have passed over the landscape of the Roman world to which they more immediately related. But when the fifth seal was opened, another and nearer part of that significant scenery was called into use to aid in the development of the subject prefigured. The attention of the observer was directed to something passing in the altar court of the apocalyptic temple. And this locality so intimately associated with the new vision as to constitute, in fact, an integral and essential part of it. Now, as under the Jewish ritual, it was the altar court of the literal temple that was the scene of what was visible and public in the divine worship, and there were seen the ministrations at the altar, the offerings particular, votive and Eucharistic, the varied illustrations, the presentments of incense by the people worshiping, and their solemn prayer and psalms led by the priests and Levites ministering. So in this temple of vision, it might even a priori have been expected that the altar court and what passed in it would furnish the local scene an indication of whatever it had to be prefigured as characteristic and important, respecting the visible worship from time to time of Christ's true and faithful people. So this is not prophecy of the rebuilding of the temple, as the futurists would say. But this is a figuration, a symbol of Christ's church. With the outer court, you would have the Gentiles and the nominal believers, and then of course in the inner court and you in the temple, you would have the true believers who are going in and out through Christ. E.B. Eliot continues, seeing that in the primary apocalyptic vision shown to St. John, the generally intended Christian application of the figured Jewish temple of what might pass therein had already been sufficiently indicated. And just such will prove the fact. We shall find, associated hereafter with the local scene spoken of, the figurations of all such matters as chiefly concern church worship, whether that of the church's thanksgiving for signal deliverance and mercies, or of the saints' presentment to the high priest of their profession at a time when such presentment was distinctive, of the incense of prayer and praise, and that of their consistent ministrations when others might not be faithful in their ministering at the great altar. And, you know, Paul taught us before, that's, we go back to, of course, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and another man of sin sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so futurists point to that also, as well as this temple scene here. And they say, well, this means, even though this the text does not say it means that, they speculate that it means that there will be a third temple built before or Christ returns, for an Antichrist that they made up to sit in, because of course it can't be the true Antichrist who was outed by the Reformation Fathers 500, 600, 700 years ago, but it must be a future Antichrist because it's counter-Reformation. We're here to vindicate the true Antichrist, so we have to make up a phony Antichrist to put in a temple in the future. And but if you read everything that Paul wrote about the temple of God, it is the people of God. Never once is the temple of God anything other than God's people on earth. Know you not that you are the temple of God? Paul 5-6 times emphasizes this definition of the temple of God as being the people of God, in whom God dwells. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. You are the temple of God. Any man who defiles the temple of God, for you are the temple of God. And all of this before he writes about the temple scene where the man of sin sits in the temple of God. And so we know that's a figure of a man who takes the place of God in the hearts and minds of the visible church on earth. And that associated with a great apostasy at the same time. Okay? But the futurists vindicate the great apostasy. They vindicate the true man of sin who was outed by the Reformation Fathers. This is counter-Reformation eschatology, which is a vindication of the true Antichrist, who rules the world right now, who controls the money. He's given us a satanic monetary system. But we're talking of things that we will cover in depth as we move on through the revelation in our inquiry here. So we're going to pick up right here where we left off when we get back from some messages and some news. You're listening to Across the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition. May the Almighty bless you and keep you until we meet again or until our next segment. Don't go anywhere.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Despite Nicolas Cage's promise to do his best to get Left Behind rapture answers for us, don't hold your breath. Not everyone believes Left Behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie, with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character, as an attempt to further reinforce in the minds of all this perception of false prophecy, in order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. If you want true Bible prophecy answers, get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. The author exposes the Latin rapture origin, the seven-year tribulation deception, true Bible revelation of Daniel's 70 weeks, the abomination of desolation, the restrainer, America in the revelation, the image of the beast, and the mark of the beast, and the truth about God's chosen people, and so much more about Bible prophecy. This book will shatter the Left Behind paradigm of future events. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.